entered into a prayer with Daniel as you go through this chapter. And there is a prophetic message even in the prayer. The last part of the chapter is very prophetic in a schedule. The chapter begins with Daniel coming to an understanding of where he is time-wise in the program of God, that God had set aside the nation of Israel and brought them into captivity for 70 years, according to the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel read the prophet Jeremiah, figured out where he was in the captivity, and realized that the release from captivity is soon to begin. And so he begins to do what Jeremiah 29 said to do, is to go to God and confess sins, and that the restoration would come. And so Daniel goes to prayer in verses 3 and all the way down through verse 19. Is a prayer of Daniel. In fact, the prayer is interrupted, according to verse 20, by the presence of an angel who is not only going to tell Daniel not only come to comfort Daniel, but to give him some understanding of even a larger future event that's going to happen with the nation of Israel. Now, Daniel chapter 9, the last part of this chapter, is something that you need to have an understanding of. It's a prophecy that if you understand, you can begin to see God's scheduling for the ages. You'll notice where we don't fit in, but you'll notice what's going to pick up after this age is over. And that's Daniel chapter 9 is a very important prophecy for all of us to know. But before we get into the prophecy that begins in verse 20, we're into Daniel's prayer. And I was making a point last time to point out to you that the things that Daniel would pray about in the way that he would pray is not like you and I would pray in the age of grace. Now, that was my point. We got down to verse 8 trying to make that statement. And it was funny. The very next day, I'm in the car and I turn on the radio and here's one of the weekly speakers that's on the radio. And he comes on, and that day he had previously, the week before, talked on Daniel chapter 9 and how Daniel chapter 9 is the model prayer for us. And if you write for him, he's going to teach you to pray from Daniel chapter 9. And I thought, well, wow, that's exactly the opposite of what my message was last Sunday, which was just the day before that I heard that. And my point is, you know, I don't know what he wrote. I didn't send away to get the article that he wrote. But, you know, if he's pointing out principles, the humility which Daniel approaches God, the reverence that Daniel approaches God, the prayer of faith as Daniel acknowledges the Word of God in his prayer, those are principles that if he outlined principles like that, then I would say amen to those things. But my point was not to say the principles of prayer and the attitude of prayer, but what Daniel is actually praying about. Because most people pray, even in today, like Daniel prays. And I wanted to point out to you that Daniel understood what he was doing. It's picking up again in verse 3, and I'll just bring you up to date to what we've talked about thus far, and then pick up again in verse 9. It says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel puts on the garment of humility as well as being humble in spirit, but he sought his face to seek God. And there was a certain way that Daniel did that, and we've already looked at that in Daniel chapter 6, that he would open up his windows toward Jerusalem and pray toward Jerusalem. He had to prepare himself to pray, and when he prayed toward Jerusalem, it was in fulfillment of what God said they were to do. Verse 4 says, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Daniel understood his relationship to God. He had a covenant relationship to God. And he calls on God and acknowledges that his understanding and his belief that God is a covenant-keeping God. And God will keep His covenant to those who keep His commandments. And so Daniel understood where his relationship with God lies. It lies in a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And it's the old covenant. It's the covenant of law. And that God is going to fulfill some things if they keep the law. And so Daniel is acknowledging that to God. Verses 5 and 6, Daniel's prayer is a corporate prayer concerning the whole nation of Israel corporately in their sins. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name unto our kings and our fathers and to all the people of the land. It's a corporate prayer. It's just not Daniel praying for others. He's corporately praying as if he's praying, the whole nation of Israel is praying this prayer. Because it's the nation that God was dealing with. And the nation went into captivity. And the nation is about to come out of captivity. We're not talking about individual dealings here. Daniel was part of a covenant people. And when he prays corporately for the whole nation. And you can see it in that prayer. And these are things that sometimes are overlooked because they look at the Bible, and certainly we're to look at principles and study the Bible for profit that we can get out of it. But don't forget the doctrine that's right there. Daniel knows what he's doing. He knows his relationship. He knows that he's supposed to be praying for the whole nation of Israel, not just his own deliverance from captivity. It's a national deliverance that he has in mind as he prays about it. And Daniel also understands that when they didn't hear the prophets and when they sinned against God as a corporate group, as a nation, that God's reaction to that is judgment. And so you see it in verse 7 and 8. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. For as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. So Daniel understands God's reaction to them when they break his commandments and when they sin. And God's reaction to them under that law is judgment. And Daniel acknowledges, yes, we got everything we deserve coming to us, because what we've done and your reaction toward what we have done is judgment upon us. And Daniel prays with that attitude in mind. We ended last week by taking you to the book of Romans chapter 5 to show you that by being justified by his grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access by grace into his presence by grace wherein we stand. You know, grace talks about a gift of God, and that gift to us is that while we were undeserving, while we cannot merit his favor, we have it by his grace. It's through the redemption that's in Christ. Christ made a full payment for sin to remove our sins from us so that God could be gracious to us, give us everlasting life when we believe in his Son, and not to hold sin against us, and to always have access to God in prayer and stand in grace. You know what that is? That speaks about the favor of God. That's a great contrast in the way Daniel's praying. Daniel says, we know you're judging. Your reaction toward us for our sins is judgment. But that's not God's reaction toward you and I for our sins. He poured that judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not only saved by grace, we stand by grace. And that's quite a different position. And most people, most Christians don't understand that. Most who even profess they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins still worry about their sins being held against them and God being unfavorable toward them and judging them and condemning them because of their sins. They don't understand the grace and wherein they stand and how that no matter what took place, they have access. They didn't have to dress in sackcloth and ashes. We can go boldly to the throne and find mercy from God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. There's a great difference. And that's my point to you today is to make sure that you understand that difference even as we continue to study this prayer of Daniel. Again, the principles of how Daniel prays and his attitude toward God and his attitude toward the Bible, those principles stand even today. But the things he prays about, they're much different than the things you and I ought to be concentrating on when we pray. Let's continue on now and continue through here and look at verses 9 through 11. And I want you to see here that at the 70 weeks that are being judged against the nation of Israel, the 70 years that are against Israel that they're experiencing is because they didn't keep the word of God. And notice how it says it this time. Verse 9 says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us, by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have trespassed thy law, even by departing, that we might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath which is written in the law of the servant of the Lord, because we have sinned against him. And so Daniel again acknowledges what God is doing, and he's acknowledging now Scripture. Daniel understands by Scripture what's going on. And it started out by talking in verse 9 how God is merciful and forgiving toward them. That's what God promised to do. He promised that after a time of judgment, if Israel would recognize their sin, he would be merciful and forgive their sins. So Daniel is not only acknowledging the reaction of God against them, he knows by this prayer that God is going to forgive. He knows from the first two verses in Daniel chapter 9 that it's at the time that God said forgiveness would come. 70 years of judgment until the land would have rest for 70 years because of the 490 years that they disobeyed him. And now the 70 years is over, judgment is done, God's going to be merciful to them again. And Daniel understands that in the program of God, prays with that in mind. My point to you is in verse 9 is to notice how it says in verse 11, excuse me, chapter 9, verse 11, where it says, therefore, in the middle of the verse, the curse is poured upon us and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. Daniel is referring to something that he understands, and I want you to understand it too. Hold your place in Daniel and come over with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. God is fulfilling his word. That's what Daniel's saying. We didn't obey your word, therefore the curse and the oath which is written. God, that's funny when you think about that, a curse and an oath. In other words, God promised to curse them. That's what he's saying. There's an oath, that's a promise, swearing to something. And he calls it the curse and the oath. So God promised to curse them if they behaved a certain way. And of course, that way is to break his laws and to turn from him. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's what God is saying here. This is the oath. This is the curse. The second part of it will be the curse that Daniel is acknowledging. He understands this passage of Scripture in his relationship with God and what God had said to the nation of Israel. Chapter 28, verse 1 says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 28:1, it shall come to pass, if thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground. And you go down, you notice every verse. Blessed, blessed, blessed. God promised the nation of Israel, now I've given you the laws, if you keep them, blessings come in your way. The first blessing that he named there was in verse 2, is that, it's in the end of verse 1, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Well, is that the position that Daniel's in as he's making this prayer? That the nation of Israel is reigning above all the nations of the earth? No, they're in captivity. Babylon's reigning. And now it's been the Medes and Persians are reigning in chapter 9. And Daniel is praying and he's realizing that they're not under the blessing, they're under the curse. Because this same chapter promises Israel that if they keep their laws, Israel is going to be the nation of this earth. And all nations are going to be under Israel. And Israel is going to be blessed. And notice the blessings are very materialistic. Blessed shall thou be in the city, blessed shall thou be in the field. The crops are going to grow. Blessed is the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground. And then all the animals, and it talks about their storehouses. There's prosperity here, physical prosperity, physical blessings by keeping the law. But then the warning comes down in verse 15. Before I hit verse 15, notice what verse 7 says. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee and to be smitten before thy face. And they shall come against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. Well, that definitely didn't take place in Daniel's day. The enemy came up and Israel fled. But here, if they obeyed God's voice, when Babylon came up, if they were in covenant relation or in the blessed covenant relationship with God, the enemy would have turned around and fled seven ways from them. But apparently they weren't keeping God's laws, and that's what Daniel is acknowledging. Verse 15, here's the other end of that same promise. This is an oath, a promise of God. Verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field." The exact opposite, right? Didn't Daniel pray concerning the curse and the oath that that's what they were experiencing? Well, here's the curse. Cursed are you going to be in your city. Cursed are you going to be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket of thy storehouse, of thy store. So all the prosperity, all the good things that God promised them, the physical things, are all going to be taken away and they're going to be cursed. Look down in verse 25. It says, "The Lord shall curse thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and shall go out, and thou shalt go out against them, and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth." See, what I'm saying to you is when Daniel was praying, he knew why Israel was experiencing what they were experiencing, and he's referring back to the curse that's written in the law of Moses. You know what this is? Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's the law of Moses. And in there, in this section, it's the law of what Moses said was going to happen to the nation of Israel as a promise from God. And Daniel realizes that Israel is getting everything that God promised that they were going to get. He promised them physical blessings if they keep it, and he promised them physical cursings if they didn't keep it, and that they would be captive among all the nations, and that's where they are. So Daniel understands what's going on in his day, and he understands how God promised to deal with the nation of Israel. Go back to the book of Daniel now. I say that to you because as I proceed in this, I want you to understand that most Christians pray that way today. They think they've done something wrong and that God is going to curse them financially, curse them physically, cause their enemies to come and overtake them. They're going to get beat up in an alley or something. And that when that happens, and as a result of that, when bad things happen, most people think, God did this to me. What did I do wrong? And they think about a sin they did and think God did that to them. Well, I want to remind you, we're not part of the covenant people. God never made a covenant and an oath to do these things to us, and God nowhere says that he's going to deal with us that way. He dealt with our sins at Calvary. Jesus Christ took them. But most people, again, can't keep that in mind. They go back here, and they begin to think God's dealing with them that way. Sometimes people think the opposite. Money came in the mail. Something was given to them. Perhaps their bank account's growing. Perhaps they got an argument and they won the battle, whatever it is, and they think God is now blessing them because good things are happening to them. Well, I would say to you both that when the bad things happen, it's not the curse of God, and when the good things happen, it's not the blessing of God. You don't judge, you don't measure what God's doing with you that way. And I hope to make that clear to you today because most people become very superstitious in their faith. They go back here to what God actually said to Israel and think that's how God's dealing today, and it's not. There's a great contrast how God is dealing with us in grace and how he's dealing with the nation of Israel under law. Under law, if you do my commandments, you get blessed. You break my commandments, you get cursed. Under grace, you're always in the favor of God. Sin's always taken away. That means that when the bad things happen, you're just as close to God as when the good things happen. And the good things don't happen because you're more blessed than I am. They just happen, and we do thank God for them. Don't ever take the thanks away from God. But God's not blessing someone else in the age of grace more than he's blessing me. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and you're not blessed any more than I am. You can't be. He's given us all in Christ. Now, there's other good things that happen, but there's good things that happen in the world to the unsaved people as well. Some of them have good financial money coming in and good prosperity happening. It's not God pouring that out on them. So there is a difference, and you need to at least, whether you can understand it and say exactly what God is doing and what he's not, at least you need to understand that God's not dealing with you under that principle of law. We're under grace. Daniel's praying under that principle of law. He understands, and he acknowledges the oath that's written to the nation of Israel in the law of Moses. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, we see Daniel acknowledging God's righteousness. In other words, in all the judgment that's taking place, God is right for doing it. It says, "And he hath confirmed his word, which he spake against us and against our judges, and judged us by bringing upon us this great evil. For under the whole heaven hath he hath hath not been done as hath been done Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth. Therefore the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord is our God, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now what Daniel is saying is God did exactly what he promised to do, and he's righteous to keep his word. And God is going to keep his promise to you and is righteous to do exactly what he promised to you. In the age of grace, there's a question that comes up as we start to reconsider prayer as God's new dealings with us in the age of grace. And one of the things is what can we pray about? And Brother Chisholm brought up in one of the Sunday evening services that he wrestled with that question, and he came to a biblical answer. The Bible says, by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. There's absolutely, in the age of grace, you can pray about anything. And don't ever think that what I'm saying here limits what you can pray about. What I'm trying to help you do, and pointing out Daniel as being a contrast to us, is I want you to know what expectation you can get in your prayers, where God's concerns are, where God's interests are. Daniel understood God's interest, didn't he? It was in the nation of Israel. It's making them a great nation. It's blessing them so that he can bless the whole world. Daniel understood that. Daniel knew what the program was and what it's about to change and how God's going to start to restore the nation of Israel. Daniel understood God's concerns, and he's praying about that. So you can pray about everything, but I want you to know what God's concerns are in the age of grace, so that when you pray, it's not what you can ask, it's what you know you can receive from God. And therefore you won't be disappointed when you pray about something that God's not really concerned with right now, and you don't get it. And I didn't say that God wasn't concerned about some things, but there's some things he's not concerned with right now. The nation of Israel is one of those things. That's not where he's dealing is today. Verses 15 through 19, to end Daniel's prayer, Daniel confesses Israel's sins and asks God to forgive them. Watch these verses. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as it is this day. We have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that is about us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O Lord, O my God, incline thine ear to hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel prays, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive the nation. Restore the city. Do it for thy sake. Why? Is God had a program with the nation of Israel. God's name is being blasphemed by their captivity and their disobedience. But in their restoration, God would be glorified. Daniel understands how God was dealing. He's praying that way, and he's praying for the forgiveness of sins by confessing their sins to God. He's doing what it says, if you come back with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. Come over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He's doing what was taught them to do in prayer when Solomon first built and dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 34. Says, if thy people go out to war against their enemy by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayers and their supplications, and maintain their cause. if they sin against thee, and I like this, the rule that transcends all dispensations, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. Now, there's no doubt about it, they're going to sin against God. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies. And they carry them away captive into the land far or near. Isn't that where Daniel is? Way off in Babylon. What is he supposed to do? Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they turn unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither thou hast carried them captive, and pray toward this land which thou givest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, the purpose for the nation of Israel. Forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So this is what the instructions of Solomon in his prayer to God, that if Israel gets carried away, this is what they're supposed to do. And the prayer is to forgive. God answered Solomon and says, I'll do it, if you read through the passage. God acknowledges Solomon, that's exactly what how we'll deal with the nation of Israel. And God will maintain their cause and restore them back to the land. Daniel's praying these things. He knows that he's confessing his national sins, the sins of Israel, so that God will turn again and deal with the nation of Israel according to the program and purpose that he has for them. Now that's important to know. See, it's important to know because a lot of people today go to 1 John 1:9 and think that the way that you get your sins forgiven, that if you get saved, somehow they say you get saved, and then if you sin, if you do something wrong, that you got to confess your sin. Some will go as far as to say that you can get saved, and I don't know what they mean by saved, but they say you can get saved through the blood of Christ, and then if you don't keep up confessing your sins, then they're held against you and you end up going to hell. Of course, if that was true, you never got saved to begin with, did you? But that comes because of a misunderstanding of 1 John. Come over to 1 John. 1 John. That's way in the back of the Bible, just a few books before Revelation. 1 John. This is the Apostle John, who was one of the apostles to the nation of Israel. God's cause, his purpose for the nation of Israel, will not be fulfilled until the book of Revelation is fulfilled. The book of Revelation is God bringing the nation of Israel back and restoring a kingdom at the second coming of Christ and reigning over the nation of Israel and over the earth. In the book of John, in 1 John, John says this in verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And most people look at this as what we're supposed to do in the age of grace, that if we mess up, we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us. But I want you to understand something. When you read here about the we, who's John referring to? Who's we? It's the same we that Daniel's praying about, confessing the sins of the nation of Israel. If they say they have not sinned, they're calling God a liar. He said they sinned. Daniel never called God a liar. Remember, he said, you're righteous, Lord. We've sinned. You're right in judging us and doing what you did to us. Daniel acknowledges all that. He knows what it said in Deuteronomy. He knows what it says in Chronicles and how the restoration would come if they confess their sins, turn from their wicked ways, God will restore them. So John writes to the nation of Israel, that's the we, and he says, if we confess our sins, just like Daniel did, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's addressing the nation. You know how I know he's addressing the nation? Look at the next verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If some people think verse 9 is written about Christians, what do they think about verse 8? The same we is there. If we say we have not sinned, you know any Christian that says, I haven't sinned? No, there's no such thing as a Christian. The way you get saved in the age of grace is coming to God as a sinner. Realize that Christ died for the ungodly, and that he died to pay for our sins. You wouldn't come to God if you didn't have any sins. There's no salvation for a person who's not a sinner. And so John is not saying if we say we haven't sinned, talking about himself as the we, He's talking about the nation. The nation has either got to acknowledge their sins and God will receive, or if they reject who, that they're going to receive the judgment. And what comes after, soon after this? The book of Revelation. They're going to go through the judgment of God until the nation wakes up to who Jesus Christ was and that they themselves need to turn to Him. They rejected their Messiah. 1 John 1:9 is not talking about you and I maintaining a relationship with God. My point to you has been that our stand is in grace. And I wanted you to see that from the book of Daniel. Let me say this before we launch from the book of Daniel. I want you to understand that Daniel, in his prayer, we know the book of Daniel is prophetic. And Daniel, being a prophet, prays a prayer that we can see over here in 1 John and in the book of Revelation, the fulfillment of it. The same thing is going to happen in the prophetic days and in future days. First of all, his prayer reflects the very message of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist showed up to the nation of Israel, who quit looking for the kingdom, quit acknowledging God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and they were just happy just living the way they were, staying in the law, forgetting what God, the cause of the nation of Israel, remember, He's going to maintain their cause. They quit looking for a Messiah, they quit looking for a kingdom, and John the Baptist showed up, and what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I like it what it says over there in Chronicles. If they bethink, think again about the promises of God. Where was the nation of Israel in the days of John the Baptist? Under Roman bondage. Just like Daniel was under Babylonian, Mede, and Persian bondage. Here they are in the days of John the Baptist under Roman bondage. But they were happy to be there. They quit looking for the kingdom. They quit looking for the Messiah. They didn't realize, hey, we're under judgment because we've sinned against God. John the Baptist says, repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. They killed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter stands up in the book of Acts and offers again to the nation of Israel an opportunity to repent. Repentance and remission of sins was to be preached to Israel. And Peter and the apostles stood up in the early period of the book of Acts and offered again another opportunity to repent. Christ has now died. The kingdom can be restored if you repent, if you bethink. Confess your sins. Come to Christ. Come to God. Acknowledge yourself as a sinner and God will restore you. And that's what Peter promised, the restitution of all things that were spoken by the mouth of the prophets. But Israel turned it down again. When you come over here to 1 John in the book of Revelation, the message is just the same. Calling the nation of Israel to repentance because the kingdom is at hand. So you can see that how Daniel is prophetic of these times as well. But I'm losing time quick. Come over with me to the book of Galatians. I want you to realize, and I've been saying it, but I want you to see it now from Scripture. Galatians chapter 6. That in the age of God's grace, God's concerns have changed. He's not concerned with the nation of Israel and establish a kingdom. That's not His program today. That's not His cause that He's trying to maintain. He's saving Jew and Gentile and placing them in the body of Christ. And God's interest, God's concerns are different. I want you to know 5 concerns of God in the age of grace. So that when you pray, you can pray with God's concern in mind, just like Daniel did. And know that they're different, but know what they are. And that's the profitable part. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 14. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What does Paul rejoice in, glorify in? He's not looking for the kingdom to be set up in its glory. Paul says, I'm going to glory in the cross. The message that God has for the world today is not about a kingdom, it's about the cross. The concerns of God today are what people think about the cross of Calvary. And whether they were glorying in the cross or are they glorying in the flesh. And God's primary concern is that cross. And that ought to be our number one concern as well. We ought to glory in the cross. It ought to be everything. Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. God today would have us focus our attention not on a kingdom and not on physical blessings in a kingdom. He'd have us focus our attention on spiritual blessings that's all been accomplished through the cross of Calvary. Now, that involves physical, you know, but the physical is in the future. Right now, we glory in what's been accomplished in our behalf by the cross. That's where our attention goes back to. And where our concerns ought to be. That's God's concern. God magnified his love toward us, and I know the verse says God commended his love. But that word commend means to magnify. He point attention to it. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God wants you to see today. That's what God wants you to know. So God's concerns center in the cross, in the message of the cross today. God's concern about the glorifying the risen head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over just a couple more books to Colossians. God's concern today is to glorify Jesus Christ as the head of the body, not as King of Israel, but as the head of the body. It says in verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, perhaps in verse 14, you can see where it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's that concern of the cross. Who is the image, speaking of Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. Everything centers in Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything centers in Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. God's purpose today is to form a body of Christ, to make Jesus Christ the head of the body, that in all things, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. It's definitely the concern of God to glorify the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ as head of the body of Christ. And you know, sometimes we camouflage that by talking about the kingship of Christ. He's that. And you can't get greater than King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the emphasis, the focus, the concern of God is to glorify Jesus Christ as the head of the body. Because in that position, it causes him to have all things preeminent to him. He only has the earth preeminent to him as a king. But by the head of the body of Christ, things in heaven and things in earth are preeminent in him. That's what God would have us concerned about, viewing Jesus Christ as head of the body. That's God's concern in the age of grace. He wants to manifest his life, the life of Jesus Christ, in our lives today. Come over with me to the book of Philippians, just back one book. This is God's concern today. It's not building a kingdom and making a national people prosperous. God wants to do something far different than that. God wants to manifest Jesus Christ in your life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, according, the Apostle Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. I mean, if anything is my heart's desire, this is it. That in nothing I should be ashamed. And I want you to realize where Paul's at right now as he's writing this. He's in jail. You read the verses above, he's in jail. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now. Now that's my point to tell you he's in jail. Now he's not in jail because he did anything bad. He's in jail for preaching the gospel. He knew the concerns of Christ and was making that the principal purpose of his life, and they threw him in jail for it. But now that he's in jail, his earnest expectation and hope that is nothing that he should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now. Just like I had boldness when I was free, so now that when I'm in jail, I might have that same boldness. Also, I better read it again. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's number one goal is not physical blessing, not freedom from captivity as Daniel's praying about. Paul says, I don't care if I die here in jail. My number one goal is Jesus Christ manifested in my body. Let Jesus Christ live through me. That's what the Apostle Paul's number one goal is. You know what our number one concerns ought to be in prayer? It ought to be that we magnify the cross of Christ and point people that direction and pray for people to understand the cross and realize that's our standing with God. It's to glorify Jesus Christ as the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. He's the head. It's to pray to be manifest in us, whether it's life or death, whether it's good or bad things that happen, that it's Christ that would be manifest in our life, and that we might display the grace of God. Come over with me to Ephesians. Again, another book back. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, that we would display the glory of His grace. It says in verse 6, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It says in verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. If we want to display the grace of God, and we want to make the riches of God's grace known, you know what we better do? We better talk about our acceptance, our forgiveness, our justification, our standing, our position in Christ. Because to make sin look like we don't have an acceptance with God, it's to say God's grace didn't abound. We're actually making it look like there's no power in the grace of God. But to acknowledge, I have acceptance with God. I have forgiveness of sins within God. I have justification before God. I stand in Christ complete. I have a position with Christ in heavenly places, is to acknowledge and glorify, as it says there in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise that glory and grace. Let it be known that you have such a position. Don't talk about yourself as being in a position like Israel, where God was holding sin against them. Because that's to take away from God's grace totally. We need to speak up, because that's God's concern today, that people would praise His grace. And then God's concern is to work in the believer. Don't turn there. It says Philippians chapter 2, to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Sounds strange. It says, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know where God's working at in the world today? Not in Babylon, not over in this nation, not on the outside world, not working on your car, not working on your house, not working on your boss to give you a raise. You know where God's working today? It's God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You keep that in mind when you pray. God, work in me. I need something, Lord. I'm going to pray about something, but where's God's answer going to come from? He's going to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's where God's working today. Not outside in the world, inside in your life. And so if you flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, where we had our scripture reading, God is empowering the believer through His word, the doctrine of grace that's given to us, that we might serve Him in faith and love and hope. And I don't know if anything more could be said than as Paul understands his whole position. Watch how he prays and what he prays about. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Again, he's in jail. For which cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I'm in jail, but I bow my knees and I thank God He's working inside of you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And what He does, it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Anybody can praise Him if He gives them a physical healing. But to be left in jail and to say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, is that Christ might be manifest in me, that's exceeding, that kind of power working in a life is exceedingly abundantly above someone who praises God for all the good things that happen in their life. For us to praise God in all circumstances of life is exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And that power works in us. So let's display it for the glory of God. Let's pray about it to the glory of God. God our Father, we realize today where You're working. Not Israel, but You're calling out a body. And You're working within the members of the body of Christ to manifest Yourself, to bring praise to the glory of Your grace, to point all people to the cross and the power that's manifested in that cross, to save and to empower lives, to give us a complete and perfect standing, to give us a hope, last and sure, of eternal life, because your Son, the Lord Jesus, paid it all at Calvary. Father, may our prayers reflect all that you're doing today, as Daniel's prayers reflected all that you were doing in his day. To the praise of the glory of your grace, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.